Good to see you here tonight. I appreciate you coming to be with us. We have some guests from other places, and it's a real pleasure for us to have you here and gather with us as we attempt to understand better what God's will is, how He wants us to live, and what we should do with our life. There were a number of years that Melissa and I, if we didn't hear a basketball bouncing in the driveway, we became quite concerned. It just seemed like it should be going on. It should be happening. So for, I guess it was about 11 years between our three sons, we had City League basketball and then JV basketball and varsity basketball and college basketball. And then there were Christmas tournaments and there were summer league and there was conditioning and it just seemed like it went on and on and on and on and on for 11 years that we just heard that constantly. When you go to a game, when you go to a basketball game at least, that's really what my experience was, at least with my children. When you go to a basketball game, you usually go because you want one particular team to win. You want your team to win, whatever your team is. And so you go to the game and you're there to pull for your child or for your team to rejoice in their victory and their success, as well as to encourage them in their times of discouragement or failings and failure. And when you go to a game, especially if you go to a different place, you walk into the gym, you pay for your ticket, you walk in, you have to decide where you're going to sit. And usually, if you're thinking well, you look for the ones who are either dressed according to the same colors that your team is, or some family people that you know. And so you migrate over to that section. You want to sit in that section. Typically, you want to be around those who cheer with you and for the team. Jerry knows well with the two boys, and he saw that a lot with his basketball sons playing a lot. And everybody on the floor has somebody pulling for them. Everybody has somebody cheering, pulling, wanting them to win, wanting them to make the shot, wanting them to make the steal, whatever it is. And it goes on and on and on. And everybody on the floor has somebody pulling for them except one small group. And that's those guys in the striped shirts. And those guys in the striped shirts, they don't have anybody pulling for them. There's nobody pulling for them. There's nobody that comes up to them and congratulates them after the game, usually, about what a great game they call. Usually you don't go up to the referee afterwards and ask for his autograph. You usually don't invite him out for a Coke afterwards. It's just, those are the guys that are just kind of a nuisance. They're there, and you just kind of have to tolerate them. They just seem to be there, and they just never get much of anything. And, of course, anybody who's ever gone to a basketball game knows why that is. And that's because they get all of the calls wrong. You just can't ever depend on these guys. You want them to make the call, they miss the call. Especially if it's your team. And they make the call or they miss the call accordingly. It just goes on and on and on. Are you blind? Do you need glasses? Do you have somebody that plays on the other team? Or whatever might be shouted out at the referee as he tries to call the game. I recall one of these games that Melissa and I were at. It's a high school game that for the team that our son played for. And so we were at the game, and right during this very tense moment of the game, it's a very close game, very tense moment, and the other team, the opposing team, has the basketball. Our kid reaches in there, strips the ball, and starts to take off to make this layup. Just going to be an uncontested, easy 2 points. And before he gets 3 steps off, the referee blows the whistle. Now, the referee couldn't see what was going on, but he blew the whistle anyway. So we'll just leave that alone. But I remember being there watching this whole thing unfold. And it was one of the fans in the stands that night who he shouts out at the ref. He says, "Hey, ref," he says, "that round orange thing is a ball. You can touch that. You can strip that." He says it right as the entire place has gone silent. And every eye in the place looked at me. And Melissa scooted a little further away from me on the bleachers that day. And I know you find that hard to believe that I was that lone voice crying out saying that. But ever since that game, Melissa would have mature talks with me before we would go in a game. We would drive down to the, as we were getting close to the, now Jody, she said, you know, and she would always pull out the God thing. What if somebody from church came and saw you when you were at the game acting like that or saying those things or doing those things? And so I would sheepishly, you know, okay, you're right, Melissa. I know she heard this from her mom and dad, mature talk. She knew. And so this kind, sweet woman who moved away from me on the bleachers is now giving me these mature talks to tell me how I should behave. And as a rule, you can ask her, as a rule, I did a little better after that, after those mature talks. But the question is, why do people act like that? Why do we so often or so easily vent our frustration, vent our anger at somebody or something? Why is it that we are so easy to do that? And it just seems to be the case for all of us at one time or another, one situation or another, whatever it is. And maybe it is that we just don't think. We're just caught up in the heat of the moment. I was watching the game. I wanted our kids to win. It looked to me clear as a bell that it was a clean strip of the basketball. The ref obviously was being paid by the other team. It just was clear as can be. They had put money into his account before the game ever started. At least that was the perception I had. But we just don't think in the moment. And we just blurt out something. We say something. We do something sometimes. Or it may even be that we think we have a right to say it. Maybe we're angry about something that we feel that we even have the right to say this. In fact, we might even feel like I have to say something because of this situation. My anger, if I don't say something, they may just think they can get away with this. And so we feel that way. But there may be another reason. If you look in your Bible in Mark chapter 3, you ever seen that guy before? In that screen, that shot up there, you ever seen him or somebody looks like him? Well, in Mark chapter 3, it says beginning at verse 13, and he, that is Jesus, went up on the mountain and called to him those that he himself wanted. And they came to him, and he appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, which is sons of thunder. We just stop right there. Sons of thunder. In fact, as you read that, I think it sounds better if you say sons of thunder. That's who these guys are. I mean, they have a nickname that's been given to them by Jesus that they apparently have such a way about them, a character about them, that they are sons of thunder. When they speak, when they act, when they do, it's kind of a frightening sound. It's somewhat terrifying. So maybe it is that there are people who feel like, that's just who I am. I'm just a son of thunder. That's why I vent my frustration. That's why my anger shows like it does. Even Jesus recognized these two men, James and John, these two brothers, and he gives them that name, that title, sons of thunder. Apparently, James and John would be the guys who, when they walk in the gym, that the referees go, oh no, they're here again. That's they're sons of thunder when they come. And that's who they are. That's who Jesus recognizes them as being. But that's not how we think about these guys usually, is it? We don't know a whole lot about James as far as his life and who he is and what he does after this. We don't know a whole lot. There's several James in the Bible, but we don't know a whole lot about this one. But we do know some things about John. And I want you to take your Bible and look with me at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John, the third chapter. And if you take your Bible and go on down to about verse 13. 1 John 3:13. This is something that John wrote. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You know, John sounds like a nice guy. I mean, those are nice words. Those are kind words that he says. Look in chapter 4. Just turn and look in chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. Wow. John doesn't sound like a son of thunder. He sounds like a nice guy. He sounds like a loving person, a kind individual. And when he says this, when he writes these things, John seems to be this kind of character, a nice guy, pleasant personality, peaceful words, kind things to say. And now with that in mind, take your Bible and look back with me at a passage in Luke chapter 9 tonight. Way down toward the end of that chapter, Luke chapter 9, I want you to drop down to verse 51. I'm going to look at an occasion that happens in the life of Jesus. And Luke 9, verse 51. It says, now it came to pass that when the time had come for him, that is Jesus, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they, that is the Samaritan people, but they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did? Now that's a son of thunder, you see. That's somebody who looks at an occasion and says, okay, Lord, these guys don't get it. They don't know who you are. They don't know what you're doing, and they don't understand. In fact, they're not fit to breathe the same air that you breathe. How about it? What do you say, Lord? We just call down fire from heaven and consume them right here, right now. That's a son of thunder. That's somebody whose activity and action is one that says, we've got this. Let us take care of it. Look at the anger that's there. But where would they get such an idea as this? Well, some of the verses add to it that phrase, as Elijah did. Back in 2 Kings chapter 1, you can look there sometime and read the account, that the king had called for Elijah, and he sends out a messenger, a captain of 50, and his 50 men with him. And he says, you go find Elijah, and when you find him, you tell him to come down here. And so this captain of 50 goes out. He has his 50 soldiers with him. He goes, he finds Elijah. He says to him, come down. The king has called you or bid you to come down unto him. And Elijah makes this statement. He says, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and devour you and your 50 men. And bam, immediately it happens. Fire falls down from heaven, consumes this man and his 50 soldiers. Well, the word gets back to the king. And the king is wroth over this. He's angry over this. And he sends another captain and 50 more men to go out. And he says, you go out and you tell Elijah to come down. And the second captain goes out with his 50 men. He finds Elijah and he says to Elijah, not just come down, but he says, the king says, come down quickly. And Elijah said, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And immediately fire falls from heaven and devours them all, consumes them. The king, not going to be put to rest on this whole situation, he sends another captain. I want you to put yourself in the place of this third captain. You're the third captain to go out and to talk to Elijah the prophet. You've got your 50 men with you, and you're going to go out, and what are you going to say to Elijah? The king says, come down. No, he goes out and he says, please, please honor my life. Please honor my life and the life of my 50 men who are with me. Please come down with us. And the angel of the Lord speaks to Elijah and he says, go down with them. And Elijah fulfills that. Well, James and John, these sons of thunder, they were well aware of that incident. And they wanted to know to Jesus, should we bring fire down from heaven and consume these Samaritan people? Now, you may remember, you may know this, that the Samaritans and the Jews had no dealings whatsoever together. The Jews looked at the Samaritans as half-breeds. They were no value. They were no good. It was a just complete disgust and separation from them. And if you remember what we read in Luke chapter 9, that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, that his face was steadfastly set on going to Jerusalem. He wasn't going to Samaria to help the Samaritans, to deal with the Samaritan people. He was on his way to Jerusalem. And the Samaritan people knew that, and they looked at Jesus as using our city, our way, our highway, as nothing more than a means of convenience and conveyance. And so they would not receive Jesus when he came into town. And that's what got James and John so angry. That they wouldn't receive him. Don't you know who this is? You could hear them say. Don't you know who this is? This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. This is the one we've been waiting for. Do you not know who this is? Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume these men? Well, those sons of thunder that he looks at and talks about, Jesus makes a statement about that, and we'll look at it in a little bit. But can we just get real for a minute here? And just kind of me talk with you and you talk with me tonight. I think that there's a little sons of thunder in all of us sometimes. I think we deal with this from time to time. That we get angry about things. It may not be that we're as high-minded as the apostles were trying to protect Jesus and trying to give him some credence or credit. Don't you realize who this is? But there are certain things that push your buttons, or at least maybe did at one point. There's a little bit of sons of thunder in all of us, I think, sometimes, that it's hard for us to deal with certain situations. So what is it that gets you, what is it that pushes your buttons? What is it that gets you angry? Maybe it's not basketball refs. You know, maybe it's football refs, since it's football season right now. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe that's not it, but maybe it's the other drivers on the road. You know those ones who got their license online. They've never driven before, never been tested before, and they're driving, and you're looking at them like, who are you? Where did you get your license? Those people ever get under your skin? Ever get you angry? Maybe it's your neighbor whose dog barks day and all night long, and it just nearly drives you over the top. Can't you muzzle that thing? Can't you quiet that thing? Can't you do something for it? And maybe that barking dog just gets you, and it's over and over. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's that they leave the toilet seat up. You know, maybe that's not it at all. But maybe it's politicians. You know, if I didn't get you on all the rest, probably got you on that one. That politicians, and we listen to them and we watch what they say on television, we think, who do they think we are sometimes? You ever feel like that? You ever get angry at what they're saying or what they're doing? You know, we might even feel justified. We might even feel right, or that we have a right to be angry about that. And so we get irritated, we get frustrated, we get angry about a situation. Here's a passage that I want you to note with me tonight. And that is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. The Bible says, be angry. And a lot of us could say, yes, finally we have authority. He says, be angry and do not sin. Okay? Be angry, but don't sin. And do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. There seems to be within all of us at times this son of thunder, this aggravation, this irritation, this anger maybe that boils over at a certain situation or a certain point. Another passage, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, listen to verses 19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, or slow to anger. And then he tells us why, verse 20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You see, the anger inside of us, if we're not careful, that anger that we allow to come out in some way or another, if we're not careful, will not produce the righteousness of God. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11 says, fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. That's the NLT of that. Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. And Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. And so the first thing we need to recognize and admit and see within ourselves is maybe we've got a little of this son of thunder in us. And so I need to recognize that, and I need to be careful about that, but I need to recognize it and understand it and accept it. The second thing that I would suggest to you as well tonight is that we need to remember that we are Christ's representatives. We are disciples of Jesus, and thus we are His representatives to the world. And so how you act and how I act, the things you say, the things you do, especially in a situation that would be volatile for you to get angry and to be angry over, how you react to that and how you behave and what you say and what you do, you're a personal representative of Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. And people will watch you to see how you act or react, how you behave and what you do in those situations. Listen to this passage as Jesus began in His public ministry. Chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, what Jesus is saying is, when people look at you, they're going to see me, or they'll have thoughts about me. And depending on how you act, you behave in such a way that you do these good works. You're a representative, and they can look at you and they can see the Father. They can see God and how God would act and how God would do and what God would say if He were in your shoes. And so there is this admonition for us in this regard to be a representative for Jesus. In the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2, at verses 6, likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. You see that when people look at you and how you act and how you behave and what you say and what you do, that you're a personal representative of Jesus Christ, and you want to conduct yourself in such a way that when they look at you, when they examine you, when they follow you, when they hear you and they see you, that they say, well, I don't have anything evil to say about. There's nothing evil to say about you because of the way you've conducted yourself. rather than the other extreme of being the one whose anger is so short and that it then blasts. And somebody now has a reason to point and to look and to say. Jesus said this in John chapter 13, that all would know us by one particular thing. And that is, he said, if you love one another, and the way that you love, the way you show that care, that all the world may know that you're one of my disciples. There's a representative aspect of when you get angry, you need to recognize, I need to recognize that I am a representative of Jesus, and to try to handle this the very best way that I can, rather than to blow up in anger or to deal with it in that way. The third thing, and the final thing that I want to leave you with tonight, is just simply this, that Jesus didn't come to destroy lives, he came to give life. And that's really the point of the passage back in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is given the opportunity by his two disciples, James and John. Hey, what do you say? That we call down fire, we'll take care of this, we'll devour, we'll consume them right here. And Jesus turns to them, and Jesus speaks to them, and he says, the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He said, you don't understand what you're asking. You don't understand what you're saying. The concept, the idea of coming down to consume them, that's not why I came. I came to give life. I came to save men's souls. On one other occasion, when Jesus, he came back to his hometown, and he assembled in the synagogue, as was custom was on the Sabbath day, and he was given an opportunity to speak. He was given a chance to speak, and he opened up the scroll to the prophet Isaiah. And here's what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus is saying to them, as he quotes this Isaiah passage, because he goes on in the very next line and says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Luke chapter 4. Verses 18 to 21. But what Jesus is saying to them is, I've come for the purpose of healing. I've come for the purpose of helping. I've come for the purpose of setting at liberty those who have been held captive. I've come for all of that. I didn't come to consume people and to destroy people. I've come to give them life and to save their souls. That's why he said today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there is this impressive statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, beginning. Do you not know, Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if that were the end of the statement, it would be a hopeless statement. Pitiful statement. If that's where it ended, because God's anger is against those who do these kinds of things. There's no question about that. God lists in catalogs of sin over and over in the Word that these are the very things that are an abomination to Him, that He is disgusted by. And He says, just, I want you to know, I want you to be sure that you know that these kind of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. But look at the next verse. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, Jesus didn't come to just pour out His wrath on all of those who had done wrong. Even this list, this catalog of sin, He didn't come down just to consume them and destroy them and cast them away. He came to set the captives at liberty. He came to heal those who were broken. He came to save men's souls. And some of these people in Corinth, and dare I say, some of us in this audience tonight can find ourselves in that list. And He says, but such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Jesus, while He was walking on the face of this earth, said, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's His invitation. James and John, the sons of thunder, the Boanerges, these men were wrong thinking at the point. Should we consume them with the fire of heaven? And Jesus said, no, you just don't know what you're asking. You don't understand. I've come to save lives. Friends, that's the message. That's the beautiful message, the hopeful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's what you and I have as good news to share with our neighbors, our family, our friends. That wherever they are, whatever is in their life, wherever they've gone, wherever they've been, whatever they've done, that Jesus said, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified. That's the message that we have to share. The good news. It really is good news. And so Jesus came to give His life, and He came to give you life. So I don't know where you are in your walk with God right now, but I will tell you that Jesus is standing ready for you to come to Him. Your issue may not be anger. You may be fine as far as that goes. But it may be that you've got something in your life that you know has separated you from God, and we would encourage you to come back, even as is recorded in Scripture for us, of those who had fallen and come back. And if you've never become a Christian, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the wonderful news, the good news, the great news is you can come to Him with all of your sin, with all of your brokenness, with all of your emptiness, and set it before Him on the cross. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to change your life, and you'll confess His name before this good audience tonight, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of all of your sins, you'll raise up out of that water a brand new person. If that invitation applies to you and you're ready to change your life tonight, we would invite you to come while together we stand and sing this song.